there, I got a message from Jill Arbuthnot, now Jill Gaston, who's had a baby girl last night, Emma Edith, born last night at 10 to 11, 7 pounds, 13 and a half ounces, doing great. So, a little redhead, she says, just like her. So, we praise the Lord for that. All right, I said I'd let you know right away. So, I think that's the earliest baby announcement we've ever had. But, anyway, literally hot off the press. But we praise the Lord for Steve and for Jill and for his goodness to them. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we are this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're just going to read verses 1 and 2 and then pray and get into our message this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you today for the good news that we have in the gospel, and Lord, for the truth of salvation. And we thank you today, Lord, that when you saved us, you didn't just save us by the skin of our teeth, but you also gifted us. And Lord, you've provided for us, and you protect us and guide us. And Lord, we're very grateful for all that you do in our lives. And as we come this morning and we think about the subject matter of angels, Lord, we're mindful that there is an angel that is charged with the protection of Israel. And we think of that land today on Holocaust Sunday. And Lord, we just pray that you would indeed bless that nation and protect the Jewish people. We pray, O God, that you would help the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, Lord, to lead with morality and with authority. And Lord, to give him strength in the face of great worldwide opposition to the presence of the Jewish people in the land. And we pray for our own country and the Jewish people in our land. And Lord, we know that there are rising anti-Semitic attacks upon the Jewish community, both here in the United Kingdom and throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would help our government in dealing with these things to protect those people. And Lord, to see that they are indeed sheltered and secure in our own, within our own borders. Now, Father, we pray you'd bless us as we gather here around your word. May we hear your voice. May, oh God, your Holy Spirit be our ultimate teacher and guide. And may everything that is said bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, a group of Sunday school teachers were once asked to, or Sunday school kids, I should say, were once asked to record their thoughts on the subject matter of angels. And their response was precious. One little fellow says, "I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Herald." Another said, "Everybody's got it all wrong. Angels don't wear halos anymore. I forget why, but scientists are working on it." Then Matthew, age 9, said, "It's not easy to become an angel. First you die, then you go to heaven, then there's still the flight training to go through, and then you've got to agree to wear those angel clothes." This is my favorite from Henry, aged 8. "My guardian angel helps me with maths, but he's not much good at science." And then another little boy wrote, "Angels talk all the way while they're flying you up to heaven. The main subject is where you went wrong before you go dead." I love that. I love the thought of the angel inquiring as to how you ended up in heaven. Anyway, those quotes make us smile. But actually, some of them are not that far off what some adults believe about angels. So allow me to begin this morning, as we think about what the Bible teaches about angels, to say some things about angels that are at least to dismiss some ideas about angels that are not true. First of all, they do not, as far as we know, play harps. Okay, they may play harps, but there is no biblical evidence that angels play harps. They do not sit on clouds. Okay. Playing harps, what a boring existence that would be, floating around on clouds playing harps all day. They don't sit on clouds. They don't appear on your right shoulder in opposition to the devil on your left shoulder. They do not wander the highways of earth trying to earn or re-earn their wings. There's a lot of strange and peculiar things that people believe about angels. But what does the Bible say? Well, our opening text tells us that some of us have entertained angels unawares. Has it ever occurred to you that you may have met an angel? Somewhere along the line, God has dispatched one of his servants, one of his messengers, to help you in some way, to guide you perhaps, to protect you. There's been a couple of occasions in my life when I look back and I thought, I wonder, was that an angel? One such occasion was when I was in my first pastorate. I was a young man in my 20s. I didn't have very much money, and I bought this car, which had dual fuel. It had petrol, and then it had this great LPG gas tank that was in the boot that you could put, like the color gas that you can put in your camper vans and gas cylinders. Huge one, a massive big cylinder in the boot of the car. Later on, a motor mechanic said it was a time bomb on wheels. And it was. It was very dangerous. Well, I didn't know that at the time. But anyway, so I'm driving this car. And I pulled out of my drive one day. Now, we lived in a cul-de-sac. So I pulled out of my drive, backed up the street a little bit, and was heading down toward the T-junction. And before I could even approach the T-junction, this man appeared and he began waving at me. And I was wondering what he was waving at me for. And I was kind of looking at him, thinking, well, who is that guy? Why is he waving? And just then, a great shot of flame came right out the front of the car. Well, what had happened was that I had work done on the car, and somebody had broke the fuel line, and the fuel was dripping onto the engine. So you can imagine now, I'm in a panic. I'm sitting here with this huge gas tank, and my car is on fire. And all I can think is, I'm going to blow up the whole street here, where the houses are going to go, I'm going to go, everything's going to go. So I get out of the car, and I'm heading toward the house to get Hazel to call the fire brigade. And no sooner does that happen than another car comes down the main road and it stops dead. Now, here's the interesting thing. Where this, just to try and explain to you, where my car was parked, there was like a T-junction. And it was probably a good 20 or 30 feet to the crossroads. So you would not have seen my car coming down that way along the road because there was a great 12-foot high wall along the left-hand side of where I was parked. And above that wall, there was a canopy of trees. There was a bunch of trees. So you would not have seen my car. You would not have seen me in that predicament. So this car came down that direction, stopped. And somebody got out of the car and came over with a fire extinguisher, put the fire out, got in the car and drove off and didn't say hello, goodbye, how are you doing, one thing or the other. And I was like, who was that? Was that Superman? I look back at that moment and I think, how did that happen? Who was that person? I don't know about you. In all my driving experience, I've never had a fire extinguisher in my car. Maybe you have one, but I don't have one. I've never had one. And so it was very unusual that somebody should just stop dead, get out as though they were pre-warned about all of this, come across, put the fire out, and then go off and disappear again. Was an angel sent to protect me? I don't know. I'd like to think so. But, the Bible says a great deal about angels. And one of the things it teaches us is that they do protect us. Now, from Scripture, we know that angels are a part of God's creation. They are God's creatures. That man is said to have been made a little lower than the angels. That indicates that angels were made a little bit higher than humanity. And also we find in the book of Job that the angels rejoice together when they witness the creation of the world. Hebrews here in chapter 1 and verse 14, you don't need to turn there, says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Now, that word spirits in that verse should catch our attention because although they may appear in human form, they are not physical creatures as we are, but they are spiritual creatures. They have no material substance. And yet sometimes they're described as having faces and wings and hands and feet. But those are merely descriptive to try and give us some idea and how to visualize these creatures. It's not to suggest that they have bodies like we have. Also, we know from the scriptures that there is an order to the angels. In the book of Isaiah, we read about Satan, who at that point is referred to as Lucifer. Lucifer was the covering cherub. He had the highest position in heaven, but he sought to overthrow God. And as a consequence, he was cast out of heaven, and so were all those angels who followed him in a great rebellion sometime in history past. But nevertheless, you know, he was at some point this beautiful, majestic, musical creature whose purpose was to lead the entire heavenly chorus in the worship of God. And we find elsewhere in Scripture there are ranks of angels. I referenced in my prayer the Archangel Michael. He's referred to in the book of Daniel, and he's the protector of the nation of Israel. But he's just one of the chief princes. There are a number of archangels. And so you go elsewhere in Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 6, you read of the seraphim that sit around the throne of God, that are gathered around the throne of God, that they have six wings, and you know, with two they cover their face, with two they fly, and two upon their feet, and they cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We just sang the hymn this morning and spoke in that hymn of the seraphims. There's the cherubims that Ezekiel speaks about. They have four wings, and they have four sides to their faces. At least that's how they're visualized in the book of Ezekiel. And then throughout the Bible, you have angels, as we just speak of them, regular angels. And because the seraphim have six wings and the cherubim have four wings, it's assumed that angels have two wings. But actually, the Bible doesn't say anything about the angels having wings. I think when you get to heaven, you might be surprised to find that angels don't actually have any wings. Well, I want to think this morning about heaven and about the heavenly ministry of the angels. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103 to begin with. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I want to look at just one little verse of Scripture here. Verse 21. Psalm 103, verse 21, that speaks about the Lord's hosts. And that is His angelic band, those who serve Him in the heavenlies. And it says in verse 21, "Bless you the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure." Now notice that. "Bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure." These angels are in situ in the heavens in order to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to exalt the Lord, which is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With 20 covered his face, with 20 covered his feet, with 20 did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." You see a similar scene in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 of Revelation. We'll talk about this in a week or two's time. We think about what the Bible says about the end times. But in Revelation chapter 4, we have a heavenly scene set before us. And it says in verse 6, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass, before God's throne, a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders who represent the church fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So any notion you had of angels resting on a cloud, playing a harp, you know, kind of nonchalantly wasting eternity away, forget it. Angels dwell in the heavens. And heaven is a real place. Heaven is not some kind of, you know, pie-in-the-sky notion. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. And here Scripture is describing the heavens for us. And the picture it portrays is of the angels leading humanity in the worship of the Most High. What day that's going to be. But you know, the thing about worship is that true worship is always accompanied by true service. And so when we read that Psalm 103, it speaks not only of the angels blessing the Lord, but also ministering unto Him, doing His pleasure. Well, how do angels accomplish God's pleasure? Well, they do it by means of service. They act as the messengers from God. You know, the word angel itself in the Hebrew is malach, and it means simply messenger. And the word angel is translated some 111 times in the Old Testament, but it's also, we find that word messenger translated 102 times as messenger or as ambassador in the Old Testament. So the angels are God's ambassadors. They're His messengers. They come on occasion with a message from heaven. In the New Testament, the Greek word for angel is the word angelos. It means the same thing. A messenger, an envoy, one who is set forth with a message. And certainly we see in both Testaments the angels acting on behalf of God as His messengers. You know, you think about the Nativity account. I think you have in that story the most comprehensive presentation of angelic activity in this respect, because Gabriel is sent to announce the conception, isn't he? He's sent to announce to Mary that she's conceiving a child. And then he's sent to the shepherds. The angels are sent to the shepherds to announce the birth of Christ. And the angel is sent to warn Joseph and Mary and to tell them they have to flee into Egypt. And after Herod dies, an angel is sent and tells them they're to return back to Israel. So you see over and over again in that time period how God is using the angels to convey His message and to guide the Holy Family as they ought. Then also we see that the angels exercise God's wrath. And last Sunday evening we thought about as it was in the days of Lot, and we considered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction in Genesis chapter 19. And if you were to go back and read Genesis 18, Genesis 19, you'll find the Lord appeared on the plain of Sodom with two angels. And then, of course, they went and dined with Abram. And those angels were involved in the destruction and judgment of the city of Sodom. So the angels exercise a ministry of on behalf of God, of bearing messages and sometimes engaged in God's wrath. Now, as we might expect, when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we find that the angels are very prominent in His story. You know, I trust you're familiar enough with the life of Christ without me having to go into every single verse and look at every passage. But as we've just mentioned, angels were present at His birth. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus experiences temptation in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. And we find that once the temptation was passed, the angels came and ministered unto Him. So angels were dispatched to take care of the Savior in that instance. Likewise, that they minister unto Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look with me in Luke chapter 22. Sometimes we miss this because we're focused upon the Spirit of the Lord in this passage. But in Luke chapter 22, here's the Lord Jesus at His lowest point, as He anticipates bearing our sin debt upon the cross of Calvary, as He thinks about He Himself becoming sin for us. He who has been and is holy is now to take on that which is unholy. And we find in verse 43, there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And so that angel is sent to encourage the Lord in that moment distress and depression of soul. In Matthew chapter 26, we find in this trial, the Lord Jesus revealed that He could have an entire legion of angels. Legions of angels that would come to His beck and call. You know, that tells you something about who Christ is. You know, I think back in my life of one or two instances where I think an angel may have been a presence, but I certainly don't have the angels at my beck and call. You know, it'd be nice if I could just whistle and say, come over and deal with this guy. But I don't have that authority. But the Lord Jesus has that authority. And He could have called them from heaven. He could have prevented Himself from going to the cross. He could have said, you know what, Pilate, you're not going to send me anywhere. You know, I have authority over you. And I'm not going to the cross. I'm not going to answer to you. You're going to answer to me. And He could have escaped from that moment in a second just by calling the angelic host to His side. Of course, He chose not to do that because He loves us. and his desire was to die for our sin. At his resurrection, you remember on the resurrection morning, how that an angel rolled away the stone. The Lord had risen. He was gone. He's not here. He's risen, said the angel. Now remember, the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let the ladies in. He had to let them see that he was gone. You see, the stone was no obstacle to the person of Christ. But nevertheless, the angel was there. And even now, angels, according to Hebrews 1, continue to render him praise and service. Hebrews 1:6 says, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels announce his presence in the air at the rapture. And we'll talk about this in the next message, but you know, when the Lord calls his saints to his side, you know, he comes with the shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. And also they accompany him at his second coming. When he comes again to set his feet upon the earth, Matthew 25 tells us he is accompanied by his angels. So, you know, if you're a Christian this morning, I don't think that you could possibly say that you don't believe in angels. Angels are part of Christian and Jewish theology and have been from the very beginning. So you say, well, what do angels do for us? Well, that's what I want to think about this morning, the earthly ministry of the angels. And I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1, if you're still in the book of Hebrews, let's go back to chapter 1. And just for the sake of clarification in our hearts and minds, read this verse together, verse 14 of this chapter. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Speaking of Christ, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? That's what God the Father is going to say to God the Son someday. But he says then, are they not all the angels now, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, though their ministry is not always obvious to us, later in the book, as we just read at the beginning, we've entertained angels unawares. Sometimes angels have appeared in our lives and you have no idea who you're dealing with or who's dealing with you. But the scriptures do depict angels as ministering to those who are saved. First of all, they come to strengthen us. We saw how they strengthened the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19 for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the account of Elijah in his, he's just battled with the prophets of Baal, and he's been threatened by the Queen Jezebel. And she's going to put him to death if she can't get her hands upon him. Of course, she was not really intent on doing that. It was an idle threat. But nevertheless, Elijah didn't know that. And Elijah is in a state of depression. And he heads off into the wilderness to really mope about things, about his life and about his ministry and about, you know, how he hasn't been a success as far as he can see it. And verse 4 says that he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know, I think of that, you know, and I read and I think about others in Scripture, good men, godly men, who at times in their lives were so discouraged and so depressed, they wanted to die. Moses wanted to die. Job wanted to die. And here Elijah wanted to die. And, you know, I think it's remarkable. He says, I'm not better than my fathers. I wonder who told him that he was better than his fathers. You know, sometimes I think that the church today thinks we're smarter and cleverer than our fathers, that we're better than our fathers, that we can do things better than the saints of old. But it's strangely enough, when they were here, the churches were packed, and here we are with all of our whiz-bang ideas, and the churches are empty. I wonder what's going wrong. I'll tell you what's going wrong. We've abandoned the Word of God for a methodology that pleases the world. But nevertheless, Elijah says, I'm not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Have you ever seen the old TV show Touched by an Angel? You ever see that? It used to be on years and years and years ago. Touched by an Angel. There was an angel there called Monica. Some of you remember that? Some of you are too young for this. You need to look it up on YouTube, okay? They had this show called Touched by an Angel, where the angel was called Monica. And many years ago, I was in the United States of America. I was in a Christian bookshop, and a lady heard my accent. I was chatting with a friend of mine. She heard my accent. She says, "Where are you from?" And I said, "I'm from Ireland." And she says, "Oh, really?" She says, "Do you know Monica?" Now, if you know this show, Monica was from Londonderry. But I didn't twig to what she was talking about. So I didn't know a lady called Monica. When you're in America, people sometimes assume you know everybody in Ireland. That you know every single person in the length and breadth of the island. So I said to her, "Well, Monica who?" Because I do know a lady called Monica. And she's American and she's a Christian and she lives in Ireland. So I thought, well, maybe she's related to that Monica. And I said, "Monica who?" And she said, "You know Monica the angel. Do you know Monica the angel?" Oh, dear, I love my life. Anyway, I don't know Monica the angel, but the show was called Touched by an Angel. And here is Elijah, and he's touched by an angel. And the angel says, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drank and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So here was Elijah really at a very low point in his life. He was physically discouraged. You know, he's physically down. He was mentally down. He was emotionally down. He was spiritually down. And this angel was sent along to provide for him and to minister unto him. Look in Psalm 78 for a moment. Psalm 78. In verse 25. A little reference here from Asaph. He says, "Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the fool." Isn't that interesting? Man did eat angels. You ever wonder what angels' food tastes like? It's got to be good, hasn't it? You would think it would be good, angels' food. You know, is that a reference to manna? Probably. It's a reference to the manna that they ate in the Old Testament that God provided for the Israelites in their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. But nevertheless, you know, here's Elijah, and he's eating angels' food. And what's interesting is it says he went on the strength of it for 40 days. Now, there's not many meals that you can have that will keep you going for 40 days. But angel food apparently will keep you going for 40 days. And so that's kind of interesting that Elijah got to experience that. So angels are sent to strengthen us sometimes when we're physically down, when we're spiritually down, when we're emotionally down. You know, they're sent along to encourage us along the way. They're sent to protect us. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And again, a familiar passage of scripture to you. No doubt if you have been in church any length of time, you'll be familiar with this particular portion of scripture. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is cast into a lion's den because he refuses to bow to the image of King Darius. And so we come to verse 22 of this chapter, and he's put into this lion's den. He's dropped into this den. These hungry lions are there. And Daniel's testimony is, "My God has sent his angels, his angel, and has shut the lion's mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Now here's the interesting thing. It says the angels shut the lion's mouths. Now, I don't know how they did that. You know, did they just reach out and close their mouth? You know, they say, "That's enough." Or did they speak to them, say, "Stop it now"? I don't know. But I know that the angels protected Daniel in the lion's den in Babylon. You know, the missionary, John Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, one night the story is told that there were warriors that gathered from the local tribes and surrounded the mission station where he was in, and they were planning to burn him and his family out and to kill them. And as you can imagine, he and his wife were pretty scared. They were terrified. You know, it's a scary thing to be in a foreign country and to find yourself subject to that kind of intimidation. And so they prayed all through the night that God would save them. And when daylight came, they were astonished as they looked out to find that the warriors had left without attacking them at all. And a year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian. And during the course of their conversation, John Patton asked the chief about that night what had kept those warriors from burning him and his family out and killing them. And the chief said, well, who were all those men that you had in there with you? And John Patton said, there was no one there but my wife and I. And the chief told the Patton that he and his warriors had seen hundreds of men standing guard around the mission quarters, men with shining clothes holding drawn swords. That's his testimony. You know, that's a reason you ought to pray for Boris and Emily in their mission in Southeast Asia. Because it's the prayers of the church that God will respond to. And, you know, they've had a little bit of an intimidating, threatening situation there. Wouldn't it be a good thing if God were to send his angels and to protect them? And so let's pray for them and really pray earnestly and expect God to do marvelous things there. But the angels protect the godly. They escort the righteous dead. Look in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. You ever wonder what's going to happen to you when you die? You know, this is a fascinating scripture. You know, the little boy says that when you die, an angel accompanies you to heaven. And he asks you what it was you did that you did wrong that ended up in you being dead. Well, that's not that far off the mark. Apart from the questioning as to what you did, we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, the story of a man by the name of Lazarus. He's a believer. And he has died. He passes away. In verse 22, it says, it came to pass that the beggar died. That's Lazarus. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That is, into paradise. And I want you to notice that. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, I honestly think that the minute you die, the moment that your spirit leaves your body, that there's an angelic presence there to take you and accompany you into the heavens. There's somebody there who's going to see you through to the other side. That God is dispatching someone, an angel, to accompany you. Isn't that comforting? You know, you're not on your own. When you pass away, you're not on your own. Sometimes we think about those who passed away, and, oh, they were on their own. No, you're not on your own. The Lord's thought about that. And he's dispatching an angel to take care of you and to take you to the other side. They deliver the saints. Look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Here are the apostles and they're imprisoned. Verse 18 says, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But notice verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The same thing happens with the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12. He's imprisoned with a view to being put to death the next morning. And verse 7 of chapter 12 says, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and said, rise, get up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and he followed and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not or knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he had saw a vision. So here is Peter again being freed from prison. Angels are sometimes sent to protect us. You know, I wonder how many times the angels have protected us in life. And he and I were just dating. We one time walked through gunfight in Belfast. We actually walked right through the heart of this gunfight. There was an exchange of gunfire between the IRA and the British Army. And that was right on the peace line where our church was at that time. And we left the church that evening. We were walking home. We came up to the street where we turned right, heading toward her house. And there was a soldier crouched down. His face was all, you know, black, and he had his gun pointing up. And he looked surprised to see us. And we hadn't heard a single shot. And we said good evening to the soldier, and he said good evening to us. And we carried on going home. We got home, and it was blazing gun battle in Belfast was the headline. Well, who knows what happened, because there was no blazing gun battle that we heard or saw. Nothing. Not a single shot was fired. Can you imagine? An angel came out and said, hold it! Like, you know, like the school patrol crossing guy. Now you just go on home there. You'll be safe. I don't know. When I was a pastor in Dublin, you know, I had some experiences there in Dublin. And one morning I got up and my car had been stolen. And of course I phoned it in. The police, the Gardaí came out and they took the details. And later that afternoon they called me and they said, "We found your car." They said, "It's in Killinarden Estate." Now, Killinarden Estate was the Wild West of that area. I mean, it was so bad. This is how rough Killinarden Estate was. They once had a poor woman who was raped and murdered in that estate. And the police cordoned off the area where the body was found, as you might expect, seeking forensic evidence. And the locals came out and wanted to know who it was had been murdered. And of course, the police were loath to tell them who it was had been murdered. And so they were so enraged, the locals were so enraged, that they turned the police car onto its roof. That was Killinarden Estate, okay? It was not known for its genteel atmosphere. But anyway, my car was in this terrible housing estate. And the police called me and they said, "This is where your car is." And these were their words: "You better get up there quickly before they burn it out." Well, the thing was, I didn't have a car. But anyway, I got a bicycle and I cycled up there. And I found my car right in the heart of this really, really rough housing estate. And, you know, I look at it, there, the window's smashed, and there's a bunch of kids who are hanging about the car, little kids, maybe, you know, 10 or 11 years of age, they're hanging about the car. And I figured to myself, well, I'll go and phone the deacon. When all else fails, you phone a deacon, all right? When you're a pastor, you phone a deacon. That's your first port of call. So I thought, I'll go and phone the deacon and see if the deacon can help me get out of here. And so I went over to one of the houses and knocked on the door and asked them if they had a phone. They said they did. It was the days before mobile phones. So I had to ask for a phone. This gentleman let me in to use his phone. And I'm on the phone to our deacon and I tell him where my car is. And his wife says to him, "Tell him on no account to get into the car. Just leave the car. That's how bad the estate was. Don't worry about the car." So anyway, I'm on the phone. I'm trying to get him to come up and help jumpstart the car because the battery's flat. And as I'm on the phone, the householder comes out and he says to me, "You better get back to your car. They're taking pieces off it." So I open the door and I go back across to my car. And at this point, there are a bunch of, like I say, 12-year-olds, 11, 12-year-olds. And they're trying to pull the wing mirrors off and stuff, you know. So I chased them off, you know, told them to clear off. And then I sat in the car. I got inside the car waiting for the deacon to arrive. Well, while I'm in the car, a group of older youths came, or young men really, 19, 18, 19, 20, 21. They came and they started circling around the car like sharks, you know. It was like a shark attack. And I'm sitting in the car thinking, I wish I'd listened to the deacon's wife. And so I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to get burned alive here, or I'm going to get beaten up, or something terrible is going to happen to me. So I'm sitting here in the car, and I'm kind of scared, and hear this guy say, well, because the window's broken, you can hear what they were saying. He says, "Let's go get a hammer and we'll smash his windows in while he sits there." So I'm sitting there, and the verse came to me, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." That was the verse that came to me. And no sooner did that verse cross my mind than I heard somebody shouting, "Who owns that car?" Well, I thought, this is my chance. So I jumped out and I said, "I own the car." And this man says, "Is it stolen?" And I says, "Yes, it is stolen." And he says to this group of lads, he says, "Clear off and leave that man alone." And you know, they all went away like little sheep. They just walked away like little sheep. And I thought, what kind of power has this man got? What kind of authority? I thought to myself, either one of two things. Either he's an IRA man, or he's an angel. But actually, he helped me get out of that housing estate. Now, I don't know, did God send somebody to protect me on that day? I think it's possible he did. I can't say for sure, but I think it's a remarkable thing that I actually got out of there. And got out of there with my life and with my car. See, God takes care of you. So angels are sent sometimes to deliver us from difficult situations. Sometimes angels are sent to guide us. Look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here's the story of Philip and how he's sent to encounter the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you read down this passage, of course, Philip leads this man to Christ. He introduces him to Jesus and tells him how he may be saved. And in Acts chapter 8, here in verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so he directs Philip to go and speak to this man who he finds reading the Bible as he sat upon his chariot. Now that's interesting. Here's the angel sent to guide. If I may share another personal story. Again, this is the third instance where I think I may have encountered an angel. I can't be sure. It may have been just a man, but it was kind of strange. It was in Israel. It was in Jerusalem. It was I was doing a tour there with Pastor Borland, and I was on the back end of the tour. I was taking care of the stragglers. That's the worst position in the tour because you never hear anything. The stragglers always missed everything the guide says. Okay. So at the back of the tour, we had this dear old lady. She was in a wheelchair. Really, you know, those of you who went to Jerusalem with us will know how difficult it is to walk around, let alone push a wheelchair around. Her aged husband was trying to push her around. And of course, we get parted. I'm with them because I don't want to lose them as part of the party. We get parted from the main body of the party, and they were long gone. We were going to the Temple Institute, which at that time was in a back street of Jerusalem. And so I'm wandering the back streets of Jerusalem, and I've lost the party. I've completely lost them. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know where these guys are. I don't know how to get back to our bus. I don't know where our hotel is. And of course, we could have ultimately called a taxi, I suppose, but I don't even know how to get a taxi. I was in a terrible predicament. Didn't relate this to anything, any of this to the lady and her husband, but the whole time I'm thinking was, we're finished. This tour is over. And so she, you know, he's pushing her up, and I'm walking up behind them, and we come to this street corner. It's like a crossroads, and this individual is sitting with his back against the wall. Now there's no house there; he's just sitting there on a seat. And without us speaking to him, without him knowing what was going on, he said to me, "They went that way," and he directed me right to the group. Now you could argue, well, maybe he saw that group of foreigners and he knew that I was a foreigner. And but wait a minute, if you've been to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's packed with foreigners. It's packed with foreigners. I mean, it's trampled down with people from all over the world. So for a man from, you know, to sit there and just suddenly identify me as a foreigner would be silly, really, because there's dozens and dozens of foreigners. And sometimes I look back at that, you know, when I look back up, I came back up the street, he was gone. Maybe it was just a man sitting out enjoying enjoying an afternoon or whatever, a morning or whatever in the sun, and I don't know, but something inside of me told me that was the Lord. The Lord helped you out there. And maybe he sent an angel to guide me. There's the way to go there. See, God takes care of you. God protects you. And you know what? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh, I remember a time when. Maybe it was an angel. Maybe it was an angel. They escort the righteous dead. They deliver the saved from difficult situations. They guide us through life. They encourage at times. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul is on a ship headed for Rome. And, the ship has hit some stormy waters. And they're concerned that the ship is going to be lost and all the lives on it are going to be lost. And in chapter 27, verse 23, Paul testifies, he says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that steal with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Isn't that interesting? Here was the Lord sending an angel to reassure Paul, to encourage him in a time of storm and threat that everything was going to be okay. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes God sends an angel along just to encourage you. Charles Swindoll, he's a very good Christian writer, tells it of a story that he heard from one of his mentors about a missionary who was back home on furlough, and this man was traveling by car from church to church, as missionaries do. And one rainy evening, he faced a very long, lonely, all-night journey. So he asked the Lord to help him stay awake and to make it safely to the next place where he was due to minister. And just a few minutes later, he came upon a man on the side of the road who was hitching a lift. And although he very rarely picked up hitchhikers, he felt sorry for the man because of the driving rain. And so he decided he would pull over, and he offered this person a lift. Well, as the two of them chatted, the missionary was thrilled to discover that this man also was a believer, that they had many mutual friends, and that they knew a lot of folks in common in the Lord's work. And that time quickly passed as they laughed and as they shared it together. And the fellowship was so good that when the morning began to dawn, the missionary hated to see him go. And so he said, his friend says to the missionary, "Well, you know, here's where I get off." And before saying goodbye, the missionary said, "Well, look, why don't we have a cup of coffee in this roadside cafe?" And so they then got out of the car as they parted. You know, they promised to pray for each other. But a couple of minutes down the road, the missionary realized that he had, failed to get the man's address. So he had sat with him in the restaurant. They'd parted. He failed to get his address, and so he was concerned. He wanted to keep in touch with him. So he quickly went back into the cafe to see, you know, if the man was still there. There was no sign of the man, and he asked the cook if he had seen which way the fellow had gone. And he was shocked to hear the cook say, "Well, what fella?" He says, "The fellow that was with me." He says, "There wasn't anybody with you. You came in here alone." He says, "I was wondering why you ordered two cups of coffee." So he was chatting with somebody that couldn't be seen by others. Shared coffee with an angel. He was entertaining an angel. Unawares. And the missionary glanced at the table where the two of them had sat. And he noticed that indeed the cup was still full to the brim. And then he remembered that the hitchhiker had been standing in the pouring rain. But when he got in the car, he wasn't wet. See? You just don't know. I love this stuff. This is fascinating to me. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of stories like that that Christian people could tell you. Friends, we are such a blessed people. And God is so very good to us to send us as angels from time to time along life's journey to help, to protect us. But despite the good work that they do for us, we don't worship angels. They wouldn't want us to. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Let's look at verse 8 of this chapter. In chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given a sight of the new heaven and the new earth. He sees what eternity is going to look at. And believe you me, it is not angels sitting on clouds playing harps. But in verse 8, he says of chapter 22, "And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not. Don't you worship me. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." You see, friends, we are to worship and serve the one who created the angels. The one whom the angels worship and serve. Back in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, again, John made the same mistake. He says, "I fell at his feet to worship him," worship an angel. "And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You see what he told him to do? He told him to worship the Lord, to worship Christ, to worship God. Not to worship an angel. We're to worship the Lord Jesus, the one who was sent from heaven to earth to die for our sins upon a cross at Calvary, to be buried, to be risen again the third day. We're to know, love, and serve and exalt Him and only Him. God has been good to us. Every day He's good to us. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to respond to His goodness. Say, you know, God would do that. He's a good God. And I want you to respond to His goodness, not only in the sending of His angels, but in the sending of His Son, by trusting Christ as your Savior, by recognizing that the greatest thing that God ever did for you was not the sending of an angel. The greatest thing that God ever did for me was not putting a fire out in a car. It wasn't save me from a rough crowd and a hard housing estate. It wasn't a man pointing me down a street in Jerusalem. The greatest thing that God ever did for me was sending His Son Jesus to die upon the cross for me, for my sin, taking my penalty that I might go free, that I might be forgiven. That's the greatest thing God ever did for me. And it's the greatest thing that God ever did for you. Friend, I wonder this morning, can you say you are saved? Can I encourage you to be saved today? To trust Jesus today, to ask Him for forgiveness, to ask Him to free you from God's sure and certain punishment, to bring salvation to your soul today. You know, how God loves us far more than we ever know. He loves us with an everlasting love. And I wonder today, would this not be a great day to surrender your heart to Him and love Him in return? May God bless these thoughts of your hearts. Let's pray.